Romans chapter 11, and we're going to finish this, not only the end of this chapter, but the end of this whole section of the book of Romans that is the teaching section in a major way, and it ends with a doxology, as we have been singing. Thank you to the openers for that, thanks Ted, for that wonderful opening. Thanks to Jim for starting off in the band with his tambourine, and to all the musicians, we're grateful to them for leading us in worship to the Lord. Nothing that we would be saying today would be applicable to us if we did not have a risen Lord. But we do. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Thank you. Let's hear everyone follow Linda in proclaiming, He is risen indeed. The title of our message together is a word that's a fairly big word, I think, and is found in the chapter. And the word is irrevocability, if I can even pronounce it. Just before we read the chapter, I just want us to have a bit of an understanding of what that word means. Do any of you have a Toyota? Is your world with a Toyota a world of irrevocability? What does it mean? Has anyone of you had your Toyota called back? Yeah, one has had it called back. So you are not subject to irrevocability. What you have can be called back. What we have before us in our chapter this morning cannot be called back, and we'll read that in a moment. Let's read verses 25 to 32 together. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Just as you who were at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they may too receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. Let's just pray together. Father, we just commit ourselves afresh to you as we open your word together, that we may receive the message that you have for us, that we may turn to you in our needs and in our aspirations and subject all that we are and all that we have to your purpose, to your living in our lives, to the presence of the Holy Spirit to guide us into your will. We just commit us all afresh to you together. In Jesus' name, amen. Some friends of ours were moving from their house into his parents' home, and his parents in turn were moving to a granny house at the back or at the front part of the farm, but behind their house. Now our friend's mother was a collector of remnants of cloth for the purpose of making quilts. The daughter-in-law, one of the couple that we're speaking about, well, she was quite timid about moving close to her in-laws. When she arrived to move into her mother-in-law's house, she encountered her first challenge. She found in the basement was half full of these cloth remnants, a collection that were still in the basement. And apparently there was no intention from her mother-in-law to move these out. So after a week or so, and when her parents-in-law were in town shopping, she decided to quietly move the collection to the dump. So she packed these cloths in clear garbage bags, and off they went to the dump. As fate would have it, later that day, an elderly man showed up at the dump with his pickup truck, and he noticed what was in the garbage bags. And he said to himself, "I know just the person who could use these, and she will put them to good use." So he loaded them into his pickup truck and returned them to their rightful owner. You can fill in the rest of the story quite easily yourself, I'm sure. The biblical account of human history is one of God's grace and mercy continuing to reach out to the remnant people. He is doing this and has done it that His glory would be made known through these peoples who would respond to Him that He had made. It is also specifically here in this chapter about irrevocability. And as we read the history of mankind, we see God dealing with men and women according to the same principles from the beginning, and we hope to show you that in a few moments. And everything that he promised to His remnant peoples over the ages, these calls of God, and these blessings and gifts that He has provided and promised are irrevocable. They shall not be called back by our unchanging God. Pardon me for my problem this morning. Let's just set out a bit of a review of how we've got to where we are this morning, and a very brief review to be sure. The rejection, we learned in verses 1 through 10 that the rejection of Israel is partial. It is not complete. And there were three things said by the apostle about these matters. First of all, he referred to himself as one who was an Israelite who had rejected God. But we learn that he had turned to God at the call of God on the road to Damascus. So he was one example of the remnant of God's people in this age who responded to God's call. And so, as one Israelite among many, the rejection of Israel is partial and not complete. And then there were the words about the election of Israel, that Israel was foreknown, Israel was chosen, Israel was called by God, and we'll see that a little later, so that there would always be a people unto God who would display His glory among the nations. There was the case of Elijah recited in verses 1 to 10, a remnant who would respond to God's call. And we learned about the 7,000 who would not yield and bow before Baal. Now in verses 11 through 24, and indeed included in the verses before us this morning, the rejection of Israel is temporary, not final. Their rejection is not permanent. Their hardening is not forever. And we saw again this admonition by the apostle not to be conceited as the nations who are not Israel, the Gentile nations, but to fear. Because as our master Arborist taught us, that those who were grafted in and those who were removed from the vine could also be regrafted. Do not be conceited in your position as having been grafted into the vine, that is, grafted into the Messiah. But fear because of the position that is yours, not by your works, but by God's grace. One of the things that I was working on in this chapter was a very profound question I found, and the answers are spread out through God's Word, and I spent a couple of weeks trying to learn a little bit more about this. In today's world, there are 195 countries recognized in the world. That's excluding Quebec. I don't know where that came from. But in today's modern world, it's so far from the days of the New Testament in terms of the proliferation of people, the numbers of people in the world, and all that's going on in ethnicity and in nations and in cultures and so on. Even though there's 195 countries, there ethnically there's probably recognizable many, many more than that in terms of nations of culture and or subnations of specific cultures and background that could be recognized. So one has to ask the question, why Israel and the Gentiles, the simple twofold division of the nations that we see throughout the New Testament and that Paul was wrestling with here? Why Israel? When we jump into the Apostle Paul's work, we find immediately the issue of the Jews and the Gentiles in the way that Paul talked about the world. And of course, that is all of the people. It's you're either part of Israel or you're part of the nations, part of the, in other words, the Gentiles. I reached back into the Old Testament a little bit to understand the principles of God's call and the response of people generally. And I've drawn a little chart here to help us through a few of these cases very quickly. In these examples, you're going to see a square, which means a decision point. And then you're going to see a circle, which is defined as possible outcomes of the decision taken. Then you're going to see a line, which is an activity, and those will be described in each case. And then an example of the decision chart is you have a decision point to be taken and the multiple options confronting you when you make that decision, the separate paths to choose from. And in each and every case, we want to look for the call of God and how his people were therefore put into a decision point and therefore had paths to choose from and made a decision that led to consequences. And we want to just step back before the patriarchs and look at what happened before there just to get a feeling for the principles of God that are eternally abiding and that are necessary for it to us to understand as a backdrop to Romans chapter 11. Let's start with Adam and Eve, and I was thankful our brother Wally referred to Cain and Abel in the worship service this morning, how the Spirit moves and helps us in our worship to develop the themes that he has in mind for the day. In the case of Adam and Eve, they had we know the story so well, they had a decision to make. It's not always faith or not faith, but more specifically, something to be decided upon. What did Adam and Eve have to do? They had to obey, or they had the option of sinning. Out of that decision, if they had chosen obedience, with that flows privilege and responsibilities. We'll elaborate on that chain. We didn't see that happen because they didn't obey. What if? Only God knows the alternatives and why he allows them. One day we'll understand. But Adam and Eve sinned. But once they sinned, though, it's not as if God abandons people in sin. And that occurred from the beginning, and it occurred all the way along. They had God's continuing call by grace in their lives. And it's not always evident in Scripture. It's not always spelt out. But you can see it there, and we'll pick out a few examples. That even though we sin, even though we make mistakes, God's call continues by grace for us to respond to him in the way in which he calls us. And there are consequences of sin, and we know that so well in the human race because of Adam's sin. But then what I want to just zero in on a little bit is the impact on the lineage. When we make decisions, we don't just impact ourselves, we impact the nations that are built out of the seed that follows. Next quick example is Cain and Abel. I don't want to repeat what we did in the worship service, but they apparently, and it's not explicit in Scripture, they were taught the right way to approach God. Had to be, in my opinion, and in Wally's as he spoke this morning. They had, for Abel, there was the decision that he made is to respond and worship by sacrifice. And if I may, Abel, or Cain, responded to try and approach God on the basis of works. This is both of them could have responded either way, and we know how they chose. The outcome for Abel Genesis 4 and verse 26, Seth, the people began to call upon the name of the Lord. And we see the lineage of Abel taking forth in the next son who was faithful through to the lineage of faith as expressed by Noah. And we can see the way the genealogies are written, that this is the intention of these. In the case of Cain, he rejected God's way. And yet there was this God's continuing call by grace. Remember, Cain went to the Lord and said, I know I'm going to be abandoned from your presence, but I'm worried about about my well-being because I've murdered and people are going to pick on me. God said, not so. I'm still a God of grace. Not so that you're going to leave my presence. I still want you near me wherever you may wander. A little bit of my interpretation of Scripture here. But it was clear that Cain was not abandoned by God, that God's call was still to that people who had rejected him as well as the people who accepted him. And God's call of grace was consistent through those pages as well. Impact on his lineage. We know well the story of Noah later on. My spirit will not contend forever. Unfortunately, we see the result in Cain's life of rejecting God, becoming an unrighteous people, turning their backs on God, and ultimately at the time of Noah, a judgment from God. And that brings us to Noah. Noah was a boat builder by call of God. But we also learn from not so much from the texts in the Old Testament, but from the New Testament as well, that he was a preacher of righteousness. See, the point is that along with the privileges becomes responsibility. Along with Noah's obedience to God and his faithfulness to God, being seen as a righteous man in the eyes of God and accepted by him, he had a responsibility to reach out to the people who had rejected him and become the preacher of righteousness in anticipation of the coming doom. So we have the lineage of choice of God's chosen people on one side and the people who rejected him on the other side. But throughout both, there is this obligation for faith. In both, there is the call of God, and he is universally a God of these same principles from then until now. Impact on Noah's lineage. There are the families who sinned, and I'm not sure exactly where to put these things. But there's the lineage of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, which we don't have time to pursue. But ultimately, they lead down the path to Abraham. Now, in the case of Abraham, again, out of the blue sky, God calls Abram at the time. And he said, leave your country and go, in short, to the promised land. This is the beginning of the Israelites' nation. Leading up to it, at least. I'd like us just to go to the Old Testament just for a minute, and I'll read to you and listen to the call of God to Abram. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Now, unfortunately, the Jewish people throughout the Old Testament, and I say this very humbly and hopefully correctly, that they stopped reading here. They stopped at the chosenness of their race, their nation, as being the chosen people of God, and ceased with that aspect of God's call to Abram. But read the next verse. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed because of you. So if we go back to our chart, the calling of the Israelites was a call to not only their own privileges and responsibilities, but also their responsibilities, where when you go back to their responsibilities in obedience, they had the responsibility of ministering to the nations around, in other words, evangelizing the nations around, or proselytizing the nations around so that all people would come to a knowledge of God and fear Him. Now, that's my thesis, the thesis that leads us up to Romans chapter 11. And if you go through the Old Testament, you will see this over and over again, that the responsibility of the nation of Israel was to minister, to be a blessing to the nations around. Abraham did it, and there are many, many examples. I have them written here. We just don't have time to go through all of that, and perhaps insufficient voice as well. In the chapter before us, I drew another little picture. Pictures help me. Maybe they don't help you at all, but to understand what Paul is saying in chapter 11. He's looking at the nations in two clumps, as we've talked about already. And what we have is the call of God with the gospel in this current age, starting with the resurrection of Christ. And the disciples, the apostles, were to reach out to Jews and Gentiles alike, usually to start with the Jewish people, and to try to move by the Spirit of God through their hard hearts that were there in part to reach the believing remnant. Now, as there is in many cases in Scripture, there is the mystery of God's election and choice, where He foreknew a people who would come to know Him. And others in Romans 11 have struggled to explain that, and I will too. But I want to focus more on the responsibilities of the people as they hear God's call that's there for every man and every woman to respond to. We have a responsibility to believe, whether we're Jew or Gentile, in the current age. Now, the big question in the chapter before us is the fulfillment of what's said in this chapter, fulfilled in the church and in the Christians generally, whether they be Jewish Christians or Gentile Christians, or is there a time coming when God is going to do something special for the nation of Israel in the future time? I'm of the latter opinion, and I say it humbly again, interpreting Scripture, and I think we all need to be humble in our interpretations of Scripture all the time, not to just, we're always open to the Spirit of God leading us and guiding us in His Word to understand the messages that are there. But I do believe that this chapter makes it clear that there is a time coming when Jesus, the Messiah, is going to return to Israel in a special way to call them to Himself as a nation. But calling as a nation is a difficult thing for us to grasp when you break it down. It's really individuals who respond within that nation, and a sufficient number of them are there, it forms a culture by which we can understand or we can identify that there is a Christian nation or a Christian group within that nation, and so on. This chart is not exactly accurate. What I really wanted to show you is this chart that's from Romans chapter 11. God's call, the gospel in the church age to Jews and Gentiles alike. There is a hardening of the hearts of the Jewish nation generally until the full number of the Gentiles comes in. That's in, just forget which verse, I'll find it for us here, in Romans chapter 11. Israel has experienced a hardening in part, verse 25, until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. So in the present age, Jewish people are being saved, to be sure, but also Gentile Christians, nations of the world, are responding to Christ as they hear the call of God through the Gospels. And that is going to occur until the full number of the Gentiles is come in. And I can't help but conclude from that until this green box is full of the number that God has ordained will be His out of the nations of the world, then the promises made to Israel will not yet be fulfilled. That's what the text says. There's a partial hardening. The mystery of Israel's restoration in the chapter before us will be out of a partial hardening of the nation until the full number of the Gentiles are in. In other words, if you're a Gentile today, and I think everyone in the room is, and if you are not a Christian, today is the day of salvation. If you have not accepted Christ as your own Savior, you are not in this green box, wherever it went. There's a day coming when the day of judgment, the day of grace will end, at least in the church age will end. And that day will come upon us like a thief in the night, and it's so important that today we reconcile ourselves to God, accept the Lord Jesus as our the sent one to us, as our Savior and as our Lord, and become His and His forever. Otherwise, when that day of judgment appears, we may not be His. We may not be there, and we will suffer the judgment of God. Yes, there's a time of grace for the Israelites in the tribulation period, as we understand it, that tribulation post the rapture, when this Revelation 7 that we read about this morning seems to apply, where God is going to return to His promises of Israel. His call and His gifts are irrevocable, and so He needs to complete those in the nation of Israel and draw them to Himself by His grace. The Jewish people as a nation, and mostly their leadership, have rejected Him as their Messiah. There's still that opportunity to respond to the call of God for them and for Gentiles generally. In the middle of all of this, there is the freedom of every individual to believe, accept, have faith, obey. There's also that other decision of disobeying, not having faith, and having the consequences of those decisions. But the continuous witness of the Spirit of God is the call of God through the gospel, and it's all about Christ. It's all about His work on the cross of Calvary. It's all about His shed blood, as we were thinking of this morning. It's about His resurrection and His risen position in heaven to offer to us today the grace that comes to us and our salvation that accompanies it. When we look at the irrevocability of God's promises, and it's interesting in this chapter, it's the irrevocability is about God's call and about His gifts. And I just love those two thoughts. First of all, His call. His call is going to continue. That's the point of our study of history this morning. His call is for all. For God so loved the whole world that He gave His only begotten Son. That call is to all. All who accept Him become His family and His own, as we have seen. When the church age is complete, from Pentecost, from the resurrection to the end of the church age, the filling up of the church with Gentiles and some Jews is occurring. And then one day God is going to return to the nation of Israel, we believe, and in a special way be the recipients of His grace in yet another call to them as a nation. And so Paul says, all Israel will be saved. Doesn't mean that every individual is going to be saved. That's the point of Revelation chapter 7. They are numbered. And numbers 12,000, 12,000, 12,000 times 12. Pardon me. 12,000 times 12 is 144,000. Representative of the fullness of the promises made to all Israel will come into the fold of God's grace in one day in the future. And then in Revelation 7, we had that beautiful view this morning, that vista of the innumerable numbers of people, of believing Gentile nations, believing Jews, who are going to sit around the throne of God and sing His praises and thank Him and worship Him for all eternity. And if we're His, we are part of that scene. We are part of that future in heaven, and we have that hope. God's gifts of mercy, God's gifts are grace. God's main gift is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sent to us to do all that He did at the cross of Calvary that we recited earlier. And also the future program, the future of hope. These are the gifts of God in view in the chapter before us this morning. They are irrevocable. They are offered to us today, and it is our responsibility at this decision point, as we have heard the message of the gospel of Christ, to respond to Him in faith and in obedience and in a commitment of our lives to Him for now and for all eternity. I'd like us to, we didn't quite finish reading the chapter. I had a few others here. Did I put it up? Yes. I'd like us to just close by reading verses 33 and verse 36. I thought it prudent as an interpreter and as a teacher this morning not to comment on these verses at all. Because it says there we can't understand the depths of God, so who are we to interpret? But in another way, we're not to be discouraged by these verses and not to be set aside in our spiritual quest by these verses. We are urged by God to draw closer and closer and closer to Him each and every day. We are urged to plumb these depths of the riches and the knowledge of God. It's not that in not commenting on them, I'm saying we shouldn't even think about God in concrete and step-by-step, continuous learning kinds of ways. God's call is for us to do that as His own. But just as we read them in closing, let's just understand that this is a doxology not just for Romans 11. It's a doxology for Romans 1 to 11 and leads us as a marker into the next part where we go on to see how we are to serve Him and characterize our reasonable service as members of His family. So let's just stand together if we could and read the last four verses together and just ponder all that we've learned about our wonderful Heavenly Father. Yes, we don't understand all of the aspects of His grace and mercy, but we can just humbly thank Him that we have been included in this remnant number and recognize that God is making of these remnant rags people gathered in His presence here this morning in the right hand, top right-hand corner into a wonderful quilt. He is stitching us together according to His purpose. He is making us, He is forming us into a people who will bring praise and glory to Him, not just in our own lives. Along with His privilege comes responsibility to share it with the nations around us, as Abraham was called, so also are we. Let's read together. Oh, the depths of the riches, the wisdom, and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To be him be the glory forever. Amen.